Well, first of all, I just want to commend you for your faithful diligence this year in the study of Psalms. You've been stretched and you've been challenged to dig deep into the rich treasure of the Scriptures. You're sort of like prospectors looking for gold, digging out those gleaming nuggets of truth, which aren't obvious if you just read over the Psalm once or twice. The Psalms we have studied have instructed us, they've challenged us, they've convicted us, they've encouraged us, and they've given voice to help us to praise our God, the maker of heaven and earth. We have been changed through the study of these Psalms. Praise the Lord. Lord God, you are the creator of heaven and earth. You are the one who keeps us. Teach us through your word to trust you alone. Be thou our vision. Well, Psalm 121, as you most of you probably have already discussed today, is the second in a group of psalms labeled the Song of Ascents. And as you know, ascend means that you're going upward. David wrote four of those psalms and Solomon one, but the others don't have an identified author. David Barker writes that most of the songs have Jerusalem as a central focus of celebration, and the themes of unity, brotherly love, family, and prosperity of life were natural expressions of a worshiping pilgrimage community. Undoubtedly, each song had a different context and purpose in its initial composition. However, as the psalms were collected and sung by the community in the context of pilgrimage, they took on new functions in the liturgy and eventually were stabilized as an identifiable collection celebrating pilgrimage. From ancient times to the modern day, the Christian life has been seen as a pilgrimage. Songs, stories, and poems regularly speak about the trust, the courage, the vigilance needed in that pilgrimage. Commentators agree that the songs of ascent, among others, were sung by pilgrims who were making their way to Jerusalem for three special feasts which the Lord had commanded them to go each year. These are identified in Exodus 23. There was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which commemorates their deliverance from Egypt. There was the Feast of the Harvest, in which they thanked God for the grain that he had provided that they could plant their crops. And then there was the Feast of Ingathering, in which they thanked God for their final harvest. Certainly this psalm was sung at other times. Some suggest it was sung as worshipers ascended the steps to the temple. The songs of ascent may well have been sung by the Jewish people returning from exile in Babylon as they climbed the mountains to Jerusalem. We can only imagine their joy as they sang on that journey home. Now, the last time we met, we studied Psalm 139, and we were reminded that God knows each of us intimately. He's present everywhere, at the same time, all the time, and he has unlimited creative power. Psalm 121 ensures us that that God of Psalm 139 is our keeper. We can trust God in every area of life at all times. The Lord God keeps his people now and always. Spurgeon wrote, God has himself undertaken the work of keeping his people. It is his high office to preserve those who are his chosen ones. The Lord alone is our helper. The psalmist begins, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. These aren't just any mountains, but most likely Mount Zion, on which the temple was built in Jerusalem. Throughout Scripture, Mount Zion was regarded as God's dwelling place. Psalm 68:16 says, Why do you look with envy, O mountains with peaks, at the mountain which God has desired for his abode? Surely the Lord will dwell there forever. And Psalm 48:1-2. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in his holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. He asked, From whence does my help come? In Old Testament times, the mountains were places of potential danger for the pilgrim. Besides the rough terrain, there were wild animals. There were robbers. And the mountains were often regarded as the abode of false gods. In verse 2, though, the psalmist answers his own question, "My help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and earth." He affirms that his help is from the Lord. It's the Lord who created those mountains. It's the Lord who created all of heaven and earth. Here we see God's omnipotence. Who but God is perfectly powerful, wise, and loving to protect and guide you? We may imagine that the pilgrims making their way to Jerusalem had many different circumstances in their lives, ranging from some which were unpleasant or even very hurtful, to others whose lives, by comparison, were relatively free from troubles. Yet all were looking to the Lord, knowing that He alone is the one who helps. How do you prepare for worship? Do you come to church occupied with the cares of the world? Are you focusing on the Lord or on yourself? When and where do we need the Lord's help? Excuse me. One would think that Christians would continually look to God's word for help every day. I have some, thank you. Yet there are professing Christians who will quote Dr. Phil as much as they quote the Bible. The truth is that whatever our circumstances, we need help from the Lord. He alone is able to unfailingly supply the help that we need. It's a grave mistake to think that we need His help only when we're facing perceived trials in our lives. In truth, when we take our eyes off Him and try to take control of our lives, we discover sooner or later, usually sooner, that our plan just isn't working. Then we cry for help. We can't obey His commands without His help. We can't exercise self-control without His help. We cannot choose to do what pleases Him without His help. Now, after verse 2, there's a change from the first person to the second person. Now the psalmist describes the faithfulness of the Lord who keeps His people, who guards and protects them at all times. The Lord alone is our keeper. The psalmist begins to give assurances of God's keeping. In verse 3, he says, "He will not allow your foot to slip." The NIV translates this as, "He will not allow your foot to be moved." The rocky, slippery paths were familiar to the Israelites, and the psalmist uses this imagery to point to even greater protection than just maintaining your footing on a slippery path. The Lord preserves His own with a firm foundation as they're in the midst of life's challenges and temptations. The Lord doesn't leave us alone to travel through life without help, slipping and sliding along at the mercy of our circumstances. He sets us on a firm foundation. Spurgeon wrote, "If our foot will be kept, surely our head and heart will be also." God promises that we will not be tempted beyond what we're able, but He will provide a way of escape. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, He promises to keep us. Were it up to us to hold on to God, we would surely fall. But it's God who's holding on to us. He who keeps you. The Hebrew word for keep is shamar, and it's a beautiful picture. It means to hedge about. You're just surrounded by God's protection. Shamar is the same word which is translated in verses 7 and 8 as preserve and guard. The Lord has always been the keeper of His people, and you know the accounts, as well as the Israelis did, of how He protected Abraham. Think of all the traveling that Abraham did, journeying and in different kingdoms, and the concerns he had, the fights over wells. But through all of his journeys, God kept him. He protected him. There was Jacob running from his brother Esau, who wanted to murder him. And then Jacob with his father-in-law Laban, who took advantage of him. All through his life, God was keeping him for a purpose. There was Joseph. Oh my, we could spend a whole day talking about the ways that God kept Joseph. Sold into slavery, going to Egypt, being thrown unjustly into prison, being forgotten there for a time. But God kept him, just as He had planned. Then there was Moses. From infancy, God was keeping Moses because he had a plan for his life. The Hebrew people in the wilderness, can you imagine traveling for 40 years with the same shoes and robe and no way to cook your dinner? And God provided. He kept his people. Later, even when the Israelites disobeyed him and turned from him to false gods, God kept them. God preserved a remnant. And then there were others, hopefully. Samuel. Think of Samuel's story being taken to the temple with Eli and how God used him, and David. And we could go on and on and on. Well, the travelers going to Jerusalem, they knew all of this. And they had evidence that God keeps his people. In the New Testament, in 2 Timothy 4:18, Paul wrote this: "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever." Look at this assurance. The Lord will not allow your foot to slip. He keeps you. He will not slumber. Now, he's not like us. We get so tired and overcome with sleep. I was talking with someone today who lost a lot of sleep last night with sick children. We try our hardest to stay awake and we can't do it. How great is this? There's never even a fraction of a second when God does not have his eyes on you, when he's not keeping you. I read that the human eye blink takes on average about a third of 1 second. The Lord doesn't blink. He is your keeper. He never slumbers. You recall the confrontation between Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and one of the things he said to them, well, maybe your God's asleep. You know, the pagans believed that their gods did have times of sleep. There were times when their gods were not watching them, but not ours. Our Lord never slumbers or sleeps. He is watching all the time. Verse 4 begins, "Behold." The psalmist is saying, pay attention. This is true. Don't miss this. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Throughout the Old Testament and modern history, we know that the Lord keeps Israel. Notice that the psalmist repeats the last word of verse 3, the slumber. He repeats it again, slumber. He's not going to slumber. He's not going to sleep. When we sleep, we don't even know what's going on around us, do we? Have you ever been listening to a sermon in church? And Tom will say, "And thirdly," and jolt awake. You think, "Thirdly? What happened to second? I missed it." We zone out, but God never does. It doesn't happen. Our Lord is fully attentive, and he's keeping us all the time. In verse 5, the psalmist is saying, in effect, that the Lord not only keeps Israel, the Lord is your keeper, a personal God, a personal keeper. The Lord here is Jehovah. He's the omnipotent, the self-existing God who kept his covenants with Abraham and the Israelites. We find in Scripture that he kept his covenant with David, and he established the new covenant in Christ Jesus. We have redemption through Jesus because of the covenant that God made. This is our Lord, our Jehovah, who always keeps his promises. We fail him. We don't keep our promises to him, but he never fails. He is our faithful keeper. Joseph Carroll wrote these words: "Nothing of man is safe without a guard, and nothing of man can be unsafe which is thus guarded. They should be kept who can say, 'The Lord is our keeper.' And they cannot be kept, no, not by legions of angels, who have not the Lord for their keeper. None can keep us but he, and he hath promised to keep us forevermore." The Lord is your keeper. He's your shade on your right hand. One commentator said that this comes from an ancient treaty language. As a person's shadow is always with him, so is God with his people. I think each time I see my shadow, I must be reminded of God's presence as my keeper. I may go in a place where that shadow isn't visible, but that doesn't mean it won't be there when the light shines on it. I cannot go anywhere. We talked about that in Psalm 139. No place you can go outside God's watchful care. In your study, you no doubt saw references to the wilderness journey when the Lord led his people by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Some suggest that perhaps that cloud was a protection for them from the fierce rays of the sun. But it was evidence of God's ever-present care for them. Now, the right hand indicates the place of human need and of God's provision. Psalm 16:11 says, "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever." Psalm 73:23, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand." In Psalm 109:31, "For he stands at the right hand of the needy to save him from those who judge his soul." In verse 6, okay, missing a slide here, and it says, "The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night." Now, some commentators think that the psalmist alludes to the effect of the burning sun on the brain, like sunstroke if you're out too long without protection. And the prevalent opinions, especially at that time, was that the moon affected your health, even causing lunacy, which it was named for. Others say, no, this refers to the effects from the intense heat of the sun in the day to the freezing cold at night. If you've ever been in the desert, isn't it amazing when the sun goes down how dramatically the temperature changes? Genesis 1:16 says, "God made the lesser light to rule the night." And so the people looked at that as the ruling influence. In Genesis 31:40, Jacob was describing the hardships he had endured while he was working for Laban. And in verse 40, he says, "In the day the drought consumed me and the frost by night." So there's certainly some validity to that thought of that protection. Spurgeon wrote, "It may not refer to the effects of the moon at all. It may just be a poetical description of all the noxious influences that operate in the night." Well, surely it conveys to us that the Lord is our keeper, day and night. Now, excuse me. As we move to verse 7 and 8, we find two great promised blessings here for God's people. In verse 7, he says, "The Lord will protect you from all evil." Jehovah God will actively watch over the believer's life in all circumstances, both now and in the future. After naming specific ways in which the Lord protects his people, the psalmist now extends the scope of the Lord's protection to the whole of life. The Lord will be their protector in all the perils of life, both physical and spiritual. Now, in our brief lives, we know that trouble comes our way in various forms. So this does not mean that our existence in a fallen world will be free from the effects of sin. But there is no harm and no disaster outside of God's sovereign care and control. If we only knew how much he protects us when we're not even aware of the need for it. Our God is always watching, always keeping. The Lord Jehovah will keep your soul. And this goes right after that, protecting from all evil. It completes the thought and is saying, you know, that things may happen in this life, but God is the one who keeps your soul. He's the one that preserves you. I loved the things that Spurgeon wrote about this. I wanted to share it with you. That God is the soul keeper of the soul. Our soul is kept from the dominion of sin, the infection of error, the crush of despondency, the puffing up of pride. We're kept from the world, the flesh and the devil. We're kept for holier and greater things. We're kept in the love of God, kept unto the eternal kingdom and glory. What can harm a soul that is kept of the Lord? What in your life, past, present, or future, is outside the keeping of the Lord? With what can you not trust Him? Nothing. Verse 8 continues, "The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in, this time forth and forever." That going out and that coming in is a proverbial Hebrew phrase for all the occupations and affairs of life. In Deuteronomy 28:6, it refers to a man's going out to labor in the morning and coming back home at night to rest. In 1 Samuel 29:6, the phrase was used by King Achish to affirm David's uprightness in going with him in battle, his going out and his coming in with the army. Another thing I just happened to read in my reading through the Bible recently was Joab tried to dissuade David when Abner had come, and he said, "I want to help you. I will bring Israel, and you will be king over the whole nation." And David thanked him and sent him on his way. Joab didn't trust him, and he tried to convince David that it wasn't a good idea. He said, "Surely you realize that Abner came to deceive you, to know you're going out and you're coming in, and to know all that you're doing." So this was a phrase very familiar to the people, and it refers to absolutely everything in our lives. You can't go anywhere that God is not. When you come back in, He's there. I used to have a minister of music in a former church says, "Wherever you go, there you are." And wherever we go, there is our God. Throughout all of life, the Lord is our keeper. The Lord keeps us here until He calls us to heaven, where He will keep us eternally. For applications, we've tried to sprinkle some throughout the lecture, but what I want to remember is this phrase, "I know the Lord is my keeper." I know the Lord is my keeper. I know the Lord is my keeper. Everything in my life is there by His design, and He is keeping me. And I will trust the Lord. I will trust the Lord to protect me from all evil. I will trust the Lord every day and every night. I will trust the Lord in every circumstance. I will trust the Lord now and forever. Will you pray with me? Lord God, how we thank You that You have put the beautiful poetry, the beautiful Psalms of the Bible together for us, that we have the privilege of having it printed in our own language, that we can pick it up anytime we want to read it. Oh Lord, help us to come to Your Word hungry to glean the truths that You have for us. And help us to remember every second of every day that You are the one who keeps us, that You are faithful. You never go back on Your promises. Help us to trust You in every circumstance, every day, now and forever. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.